before we go into, excuse me, I've been really struggling with allergies this year, and this last couple of weeks has gotten more severe, so there may be some frequent pauses here. Before we go into looking at the body and taking the picture of the church being the body of Christ and looking at how does that analogy of the body look in real life, I want to take us one more place first. And that is that I want us to take a look at how the church is unique from any other human organization and even any other religious organization. The church is unique in that, when we think church, the tendency in the Western world is to think a building. My daughter, Janelle, got to do a tour of some of the great churches of Europe. And for my birthday a few years back, she had a collage that she put together, Great Churches of the World. And it had Wittenberg, where Luther posted his theses, and several other churches where great things have happened, including a Russian church. And then it had Peninsula Evangelical Friends Church. And I thought, what a beautiful thought. And as I think of it in terms of the context of this message today, it's true. Wherever the church gathers, and I'm speaking the church organic, not the church physical, but wherever the church gathers, it's a great church. Because God is the one who called it there. God is the one who put the people He wants there. God is the one who is the head through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so that makes it a church that has a tremendous purpose in its location, in its area. Let's look just briefly. Church, the word church is ekklesia. It's made up of two other words. The first one is kaleo, and kaleo means to call, and ekperisos means out of or from. And so when you put those two words, you get ekklesia, and it means to call out from. And that is what the church is. In fact, we're going to be looking at a lot of scripture verses today, and so I want you to have your Bibles ready, because what I'd like to do is when we get to a section of a bunch of Bible verses, I'm going to ask for volunteers to read, and then we'll just go passage to passage real quickly. And so right now we'll read this one together, Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We who belong to Him have been called with a purpose in mind. And He is going to do whatever it takes to cause us, if we read the next verse, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined, to cause us to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. Remember that passage we just read in Hebrews 2? It talks about how Jesus tasted death for all of us. And so He, not only that, but He took the punishment that was due to us, but in so doing, He has come to us and called us out of the world and to Himself. Therefore, the success and the blessing that the church has in its ministry is not due is not due to the efforts of its people. It's due to the one who called us. And the frailties and the failings of the church, those are our problem, where we fail to walk in obedience. We fail to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. We fail to recognize how the Word applies to a situation, and we give counsel that is unfitting or whatever happens. The frailties are us, because God has chosen in His wonderful and terrible will to work through us. It would be so much easier if God would save people and make them automatons. You know, just say, okay, now you're perfect. Go into the world. And He would program in a new program for us, new software, and everything we did was according to what He wanted us to do, and we did it perfectly. But He didn't do that. He chose to work through us in the process of conforming us to the image of His Son. Now, there's a clear inference there. We're not yet in the image of His Son. I was just watching a show with Jennifer set in the Civil War time between Maud and Stephen in England. I think it's the 1100s. And the story is fictional, though the events that it is depicting are factual. And at one point, there's this young man who has displayed an interest in drawing things. And he's a very good artist, but no one has ever given him an opportunity. And so this man comes to him and says, I want you to... He shows him this big rock about so tall and about yay by yay. And says, I want you to draw this, or I want you to chisel out and make this saint. And he says, I don't know what to do. He says, well, just look at it and figure it out. You can do it. Now, there's another story that's related to that. This is, and I think it was, the guy that did David, Michelangelo. Someone had asked him, how is it that you do such wonderful work? How do you look at a stone and do this? He says, well, I just cut away everything that doesn't look right. And so that's, in effect, what Jesus is doing, what God is doing in us, is conforming us to the image of His Son. We're not there yet. He's working on that. And that's why the frailties are not God, but us. So let's start with this one. Can I have someone read Romans 1, 6, and 7? Milt, okay. 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and 26. Glenn? Okay. Ephesians 4, 1 through 4. Craig? 1 Thessalonians 2, 12. Okay. Penny? 2 Timothy 1, 9. Okay. Thank you. And 1 Peter 5, 10. Okay. Rex? Thank you. Okay, give you just a moment for everybody to get their places so that we can listen together. And as we're doing this, I want to catch it so that we can hear it here.
Romans 1, 6 and 7. Among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Next, 1 Corinthians. Okay, Glenn.
To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. And also verse 26. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards, and many were influential. Not many were of noble birth.
Okay. Craig, are you next here?
As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called.
Okay, and 1 Thessalonians 2, 12. I'm having.
That you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory.
Okay, and 2 Timothy 1:9. And I haven't met you yet. I'm John.
Jimmy,
glad to meet you.
Yeah. Who has saved us and called us to a holy life? Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time.
Okay, and then 1 Peter 5:10.
After you have suffered a little, for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to eternal glory in Christ with himself, will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you.
Wow. It's pretty special to be called, isn't it? To be called by God. Now, I won't go into this very much at all today, but the goals that we have then as a church are to let God work. He's the one who called us. He's the one who is perfecting us. He is the one who had this plan for us that started before time began. He is the one who has a picture of where he wants us to go and whom he wants us to look like. So the goal is simply to let him do the work. The challenge is that he is ordained to work through us. And so in letting God do the work, there is also a goal for us, that we would obediently submit to his word and to his spirit. Perversions of Islam, you can trace biblical concepts through Islam, and one of those is that we are to submit to God. And that's what Islam means, submission. They have Muhammad warped it pretty severely, and so it's not a godly religion, but it helps us to see that even the false religions recognize that Christians are to submit to God. And how do we do that? We do it through his word that he has revealed to us, and we'll look at that part more in just a moment, and by his spirit. So here's where we're going over the next, today and next week. We're going to look at this call of God in several different ways here, that we are called before the foundation of the world. And there's a word for that. It's called election. That we are called out of the darkness, out of sin. It's called redemption. That we are called from the world. That is, that he has sanctified us to himself. That we are called to Jesus Christ, and that our identity is in Christ. And we call that identification. That we are called under God's written word. That's what we call the revelation. That we are called not individually, though the call is individual, yet it is to a body of all believers, and that's unification. And that we are called unto an eternal kingdom, glorification. And that we are called to glorify God, and that is the proclamation. So let's look at this. Ephesians 1, 4 and 11. Would you turn there with me? Ephesians 1, 4. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Ephesians begins with a G, right? Okay, here we'll start reading in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. So He's chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Our salvation isn't accidental. And the key when people say, well, how do I know if I'm chosen or not? We don't. Only God knows that. Our job as believers is to preach the gospel, because Scripture tells us without preaching, how can they come to faith? If they can't hear it, they can't come to faith. Our job as unbelievers is to hear the call and respond to the call. And then when we are looking at other believers, still, we can only judge by the fruit. Do they look like a believer? Are they acting like a believer? Do they talk like a believer? Do they dress like a believer? Have they been changed from what they were before? Is there a certain amount I'm really having a hard time putting words together today. Is there a certain amount of evidence that they are not their own? And if so, that all goes back again to God's call and election and predestination and grace and mercy that was already in place before the foundation of the world. And how we can understand that is that God is eternal. He is not bound by time. He's not linear like we are. We live from moment to moment, but God is at all moments present. He is always there, and so He sees it all from beginning to end and works it all according to His purposes. And when we go back to where Jimmy read in 2 Timothy 1:9, that He saved us with a holy calling, not according to our works, not according to what we had done to earn our favor with Him, rather according to His own purpose and His own grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. From all eternity. It's always been His purpose to grant us His grace according to His purposes. Now, we are also called out of darkness. Let's look to Ephesians 1, 7 and 13, and I'm going to have somebody read for me here. Ephesians 1, 7 and 13. Who would like to be the volunteer?
In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. And which one, 13? Let's see. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit.
Okay, so redeemed through the blood of Christ, purchased through the blood of Christ, which gives us forgiveness of sins, which tells us that prior to that, we were in a sinful position and unable to be a part of God's Word. And in fact, if we go on into chapter 2 of Ephesians, we see that by nature, we were objects of God's wrath. That's our status apart from Christ. Okay, so but Christ delivered us from the power of darkness, Colossians 1, 13.
For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves.
Okay, rescued us out of darkness into the kingdom of the Son He loves. And it didn't say light there, did it? It just said out of darkness. And the light is inferred. And John tells us that Jesus Himself is the light. Okay. So then we need a couple more here. Romans chapter 6, verses 8 through 11. Okay. And then also 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Okay.
Romans. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin, it was once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead in sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus.
Okay. Go ahead.
Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever.
Okay, so we are born into this system of the world, and the fact is that all who are under the system of the world are dead in their sin and going to eventually die in their sin. But God has redeemed us out of that. Okay, and so if we belong to him, then the love of those things, the love of that system, the love of the idea of having lordship over my own life, the love of putting myself above everything else and everyone else, all of those things are not from the Father. And if I want to cling to those things, then I'm putting myself in opposition to the Father. We're called out of that. We're called into God's grace through the death of Jesus Christ, which he died once for all, which if we die that first death, Revelation tells us there is a second death that is to follow, and that death is the eternal punishment. And those who die the first death in Christ get to be with him face to face. And they don't have to fear the second death, because the second death has the penalty that would send us there has already been paid by Christ. And if we are in Christ, he died once for all. And now we live for him. Okay, let's go on here. Revelation 3:1. This is a scary one. Okay.
Angel of the church in Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead."
What a sober warning. What a sober warning. Read about W.A. Criswell, Dallas Baptist, First Baptist, right? When they called him to come as their pastor many decades ago, he told the elders and deacons, he says, "I plan to preach through the Bible verse by verse." And the church was something like 7,000 people. And they said, "You can't do that. You are going to drain the church's pews. We will die." And he said, "That's what I'm going to do." And instead of draining the church's pews, it filled them. They doubled in size. They have so many things. Dallas Theological Seminary, I think, came out of that church's ministry and has trained pastors, thousands and thousands of pastors who serve around the world. There was something about wanting to be alive and not just wanting to look alive. And that's one of the things that is my prayer for me as a Christian and for us as a congregation, is that we would actually demonstrate the power of God working in us, that Christ in us would demonstrate his power and life, that we would we would not just be religiously active and spiritually dead. This church at Sardis was in the world and of the world, contrary to what Jesus had told his disciples he wanted them to be, that they were in the world but not of the world. Let's look at the next one. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Okay. And Luke 6, 46. Okay.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.
Okay, and Luke 6:46.
Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?
Okay. Those who are redeemed, those who are redeemed have a different Lord. According to what Jesus has said, if we're not redeemed, we may say, Lord, Lord, but we're still serving somebody else. This etching is on the Cathedral of Lübeck in Germany. It's called The Lament of Jesus Christ Against the Ungrateful World. You call me Master and obey me not. You call me Light and see me not. You call me the Way and walk me not. You call me Life and live me not. You call me Wise and follow me not. Yes, you call me Faith, thank you, and love me not. You call me Rich and ask me not. You call me Eternal and seek me not. If I condemn thee, blame me not. Pretty potent words. No more potent than Jesus saying, there are going to be a lot of you who come to me and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we preach in your name? Didn't we do wonderful things in your name? And he said, depart from me. I never knew you. Kind of like a thing I'll be referring to in the message to Jeremy this afternoon. Remember the parable of the 10 virgins and the wicks and the oil and the bridegroom who was late and who kept getting later and later and later, and finally at midnight the call goes out, the bridegroom has come or is coming. Well, the job of these 10 virgins was to go out with their lamps and meet him and lead him through the streets to where the wedding feast was going to take place. Five of them had not purchased extra oil and were unprepared. Five of them had purchased extra oil and were prepared. And so those five went to meet the bridegroom, led him through the streets into the home where the wedding feast was to be held. The other five had to go and try to find somewhere to buy some oil, or else to go back to their own homes and get some more from their supply of oil at home and then try to get back. And by the time they got there, the door had been closed and locked. And the groom called out, I don't know who you are. You don't get to get in. Kind of like the man who was to the wedding feast of the king, to the feast of the king, and did not wear the clothes that the king had provided. What are you doing in here? Well, I'm one of your guests. No, you're not. All my guests have the right clothing. You don't have the right clothing. And we're going to stop right here. Lord, we're reminded that when we come together, excuse me, we come because it is you who have called us together here. We don't come because of some set of rules that we've all agreed to obey. We don't come because of some good purpose that we have all gathered and committed our resources to do this great work. we come because you have passed over our sin because of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on our behalf. We come because in Christ and through Him, you have given us access to yourself. And you've called us out of the world into a relationship with you. A relationship where you have told us, be holy because I am holy. You've told us to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Jesus told us, the one who has His commands and obeys them, He loves and is His disciple. Through John, you told us that that's a mark of being able to determine who are the disciples of God, who are the children of God, the ones who obey His commands. But your commands are not burdensome. And in fact, we still cannot fulfill them on our own. But you have given us the Spirit of Christ to dwell within us so that by Him and Him working in us, we might be able to do those works that you determined and set in order for us ahead of time to participate in. And so, Lord, we come so grateful that you have called us out of this world that we were caught in, into relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. We're so grateful, and we ask that you would help us by your Spirit to walk in obedience to you this week, this day. Well, let me pray for you one final blessing here, and then we will dismiss to Faith Baptist Church. Our Father in Heaven, we thank you so much that you have made us a part of the body of Christ. And that we thank you that it's not about the rules, but it's about allowing you to work in us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to desire to know what your will is, to desire your word. And I pray that as we read, that you would reveal to us that in us which is not pleasing to you, those rough edges of our lives that need to be faceted, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And then that you would give us a desire to not only recognize where we fail, but also to change and become obedient, to trust you and obey you. And then to allow your Spirit to direct us, and that we would walk in the way that you direct. And then to recognize again that it is you working in us that conforms us to the image of Jesus Christ, that we can't do it ourselves. We need you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us a freshness in our relationship, an excitement about being with the people of God, and even more about the time when we get to see Jesus face to face. And then, Lord, that you would reaffirm in us the seal of redemption by the Holy Spirit. That there would just be this confidence that is exemplified by action. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.